Want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 28. We will get to that passage shortly. But I'm going to begin with a verse from 1 John. 1 John 2:6. Those who say they follow Jesus should live their lives as he did. That's our theme verse for this series on walking as Jesus walked. And a couple weeks ago, we looked at the message of Jesus. And the gospel is for today as well as for eternity. And Pastor Sam last week looked at the methods of Jesus. You know, that how Jesus related, how Jesus ministered, how Jesus conducted himself, how Jesus brought the message. And I have to say, I really appreciated how Sam began last week. Right? If you weren't here, I mean, the question was, and I'm paraphrasing, but if you were going to a new people group, if you were looking to spread the gospel, you're going to a new area, what would you do to begin? And you came up with some excellent answers. And then the tie-in, those are things that we can be doing here. Because it's one of the things that Sam and I were talking this week, I love about our denomination's name. I'm not saying it's the only one or the best one, I'm just saying I love the name. We are the missionary church. We don't just send missionaries out, we are missionaries. We're to see ourselves that way. Because we may have missionaries in Nigeria, but we're called to be a missionary in Claremont or Markham or Stouffville or wherever your community, your neighborhood is. So we have the message of Jesus, and we've looked at the methods of Jesus. But they need to be a package. There can be problems if we just are focused on the message of Jesus. We can get focused on, we have to say the right things. We have to say it in the right way. It becomes maybe some just verbal or just intellectual. And if we just look at the methods of Jesus, we can get focused on only concerned about doing the right things. We can get concerned about only what we do. And the reality is the model of Jesus was that he blended both. How he did things. And this is what the Bible constantly points us to. Is that Jesus, it's his model, it's how he did things is what we're to be looking at. Look at the verse that's on the screen. This is from the beginning of the book of Hebrews. The Son, Jesus, radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. What the author of that letter captures in just that phrase is the truth that Jesus is our clearest picture of what God is like. If you want to know what God's heart is, the clearest picture we have is Jesus. If you want to know what God's purposes are, what God's desire is for humanity, the clearest picture we have is found in Jesus. And see, here's the other interesting thing that also happens in the book of Hebrews. The author goes on, and he doesn't put it in a phrase, but the theme of the book is that Jesus is both God and Jesus is also human. That Jesus is, I'll just put it this way, Jesus is the most human being who's ever lived. If we want to know what it means to live life as God desires, the clearest picture we have is Jesus. I mean, it's good to study the life of Abraham, and it's good to study the life of David, and it's good to study the life of Paul. And there's others that we can look at in history. We can look at church leaders of the past. We look at people in our own generation and time and learn from them. But the clearest picture of what it means to live life as God designed and desires is Jesus. And so that's why the model of Jesus is important for us. what did Jesus say and do? This, to me, should be just a constant question we ask ourselves when we are reading the Gospels. You know, what did Jesus say and do? And to what does that Jesus said and did, what does it show about God? And what does Jesus model, what he said and did, show about how we're called to live? So this morning we're going to do kind of a mass group Bible study together. And we're going to look at the passage of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in Luke's Gospel. And that's why I've had you turn to Luke chapter 19. And we're going to go through this passage asking, looking for, what does what Jesus did and said say about God, and what does it say about us? So we're going to go through the passage first, and then we'll look at those questions. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. Now, here's some extra credit work for you, right? So, you know, when you get Bible study, sometimes you get extra credit work. Here's the extra credit work. Look at the story that Jesus just had told in Luke's Gospel. You'll be interested to see the parallels between the parable Jesus tells and now the events that are going to take place. Parable of a king who had gone away, was going away and entrusted to servants some resources to invest. The king goes away. Some servants invest wisely. They risk, they put those resources to work. Another doesn't. But also there's a delegation from that realm and that nation of that kingdom who, when the king's away, say, we don't want you to be our king anymore. Just look at the parable Jesus just tells and now the events that are about to take place that we read. After telling the story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. And as you enter it, you will see a colt tied there that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs it. Now, kings in Jesus' day had the authority to ask for any resource a subject had. So, for example, if I was king, which I'm not, if I was king, I could ask Martin, may I play your guitar? And as a subject, he would have no choice but to say, yeah, even though he knows that I can't play. Right? So here's Jesus saying, tell this man, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying our colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Then the crowd spread out their coats on the road ahead of Jesus. As they reached the place where the road started down from the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all of the wonderful miracles they had seen. Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. Now, I got to paint a little bit more of the scene for us, a little bit of the cultural context. When kings would conquer, they would ride into the city, they would ride into an area on a war horse, showing, I have conquered, you are now under my rule. War horses were symbols of power, of authority, of military might and strength. Colts, donkeys, were symbols of peace. See, this procession and it had taken on the form of a procession, was exactly the form that a conquering king would have. There'd be people going before them shouting, you know, praises and acclamations. And here we have the disciples and people who had seen Jesus perform miracles going before and around Jesus saying, "Here's the king." But he's riding a donkey. He's riding a colt. He's not coming as a conquering king saying, "I have dominated you by the sword." He said, "I have come in peace. I've come to bring you peace." This actually is a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah. Verse 38 is a line from one of the Psalms of pilgrimage. It's from Psalm 118. And it's, again, the people, they're declaring Jesus to be king. Verse 39, "But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, 'Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that.'" Well, of course the Pharisees are going to say that. They don't see Jesus as a king. They don't want Jesus to be proclaimed as a king for all sorts of reasons. One of them is, well, they don't accept Jesus being the Messiah. Another is that, well, the Romans may not like this. This could cause a lot of trouble. Jesus, you're claiming to be someone that you're obviously not. Jesus, you should be telling them to be quiet. In verse 40, he replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." This actually is an allusion to a prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, in his time, about 500 years before Jesus, writing about the city of Babylon, said, "Babylon, you are so filled with injustice that the stones of your walls cry out against all the evil and injustice that you have done." See, Jesus is speaking to Old Testament scholars. He chose his words with precision, saying, "You know how Habakkuk was talking about injustice, and that when the stones of Babylon's walls saw the injustice, they cried out about it? Well, if the people around me right now would not be shouting my praises, would not be declaring me to be king, if they wouldn't do it, the stones would cry out at the injustice of silence in this moment. So no, I'm not going to tell them to be quiet." Jesus is declaring himself in this statement to be the promised Messiah. Don't let anyone ever let you think that Jesus didn't know his calling and his identity. Then verses 41 through 44, just to the end of this passage, this continues, "As they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to cry, 'I wish that even today you, city of Jerusalem, would find the way of peace. But now it is too late, and peace is hidden from you. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you. They will crush you to the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you have rejected the opportunity God offered you." It's interesting, Jesus' words here. He accurately gave the strategy that the Roman general Titus used about 40 years later in conquering the city of Jerusalem, and leaving no stone left on another. How did Jesus know these things? Like that there would be a colt tied up. We're actually going to talk about that in an upcoming series. Because it's important, again, because Jesus is our model. How Jesus lived is to be the example for how we're to live. Now, there's a lot to take from this passage and a lot more content that I can cover this morning. And so again, I want to encourage you to go through this passage at some point this week and ask these questions yourself and see what other nuances or aspects you come up with of what, in what Jesus did and said, what does it show about God's heart, God's purposes, God's character? And then what does it show about how ours is to be? See, what Jesus shows us about God? God honors his word. What Jesus pronounced over Jerusalem was fulfillment of the old covenant promise for unfaithfulness. I mean, if you go to Deuteronomy 28, which if there's one chapter that can help you understand what God was doing in the Old Testament, it's Deuteronomy 28. If you read Deuteronomy 28, it explains the entire books of history of the rest of the Old Testament. One of the promises God said is that if as a people to the nation of Israel under the Old Covenant, the covenant brought through Moses, if you are unfaithful, one of the signs that you are being unfaithful to me will be that other nations will be allowed to conquer you. Here we see Jesus saying, you've had the opportunity to embrace the way of peace. Peace with God. Peace from God. But as a nation, they didn't take it. They didn't choose it. So here we see Jesus saying, God, he honors his word. His conquest was going to come. God honors the promises he's made in the past. Here's a question I want to ask you. What promises has God made to you? We have, a hymn that many of us know, Standing on the Promises of God. Well, it's hard to stand on promises that if we don't know what they are. What are some of the promises God has made to you? Do you have some that you can call to mind? I'm going to plug the prayer journey again. One of the stations is going to have a number of different promises from God on it. So I want to encourage you, come and dwell on the promises God has given. Because God will honor his word. What God promises to do, he will do. We can count on it. See, through God, through Jesus, we also see that God desires to bring salvation to people. We see Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem as he comes to the crest of the hill and he's looking on the city. He weeps because the invitation to life and peace with him has been there. But they haven't taken it. But it's been there. It's been constant. God has been continually calling people to that way of peace. That's why he sent prophet after prophet. One of Jesus' other parables, the workers in the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard, God, is away. The workers in the vineyard being the nation, that's what in the language of the parables, it was the image for one of the images for the nation of Israel was a vineyard. The workers in the vineyard, oh no, this is ours. Forget the owner, forget God. And the owner sends people, he sends representatives so that they would give the crop that they were supposed to, that they would give to honor what they were supposed to do, to fulfill the terms of their lease. And he keeps killing they keep killing the prophets, keep killing the prophets, keep killing the prophets. Some they abuse, some they just beat up, but they mistreat them all. Till finally the owner goes, I know, I'll send my son. Why would the owner of that vineyard, why would God keep sending invitations even when those giving that invitation would get abused, would get rejected? Because he wants people to come into the life he's designed them for. And he's willing to sacrifice to see that happen. That's the heart of our God. We see that reflected in the heart and the words of Jesus. I mean, the word crying, the word picture behind it is one of grief and pain. This isn't Jesus just getting the sniffles. This is Jesus' heart weeping over those that would not enter into, would not accept God's invitation to life. See, it should make us think, what is our view of God? What do we think God's view of those around us who don't know him is? Is he indifferent? Is he apathetic? One of the first sermons I remember from Bible college was one of the professors, and I'd never heard anyone talk like this before, so it just struck out to me, and obviously I still remember it. She preached about that we need to allow our heart to break for what breaks God's heart. God's heart breaks over men, women, and children that are not in a saving relationship, aren't in a relationship with him through Jesus. Where's our heart? Where's your heart? And these are things Jesus showed us about God, but it leads to what Jesus did and said show about us. About how God calls us to live as followers of Jesus. And here's one, and again, there's many, and there's more about God that you can reflect on and find on your own and allow the Spirit to lead you into. I'm just going to draw three from what Jesus says about the example, the model of Jesus says about living our lives as followers of God. One is, we have authority. I love the picture at the beginning of this passage. Jesus is coming, and he knows what he's going to do. He's going to give the people, he's going to enter in as a king. And he tells two of his followers, go into the village ahead, you're going to find, a colt tied up. Bring it back. Well, how do we get that? Just tell them the Lord needs it. Now, it wasn't Jesus who went to the owners of that colt. It was the two disciples. They were given by Jesus' authority to act in his name. Every follower of Jesus has been given authority to act in his name. Right before Jesus gave the Great Commission, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given complete authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. We have authority. This is why Jesus said, which sometimes gets so taken out of context and misunderstood, why Jesus could say, pray for anything in my name, and it will be given to you. What kind of crazy talk is that? It's not crazy at all. He has complete authority, and he says, you operate in my authority, in my purpose, in my mission, according to my character. You operate in my name. Ask what you want. Because Jesus has given to us his authority to exercise in the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we can pray for anything we want. That doesn't pray. That doesn't mean that, you know, we can just add to the end of our prayer in Jesus' name and it's like a cosmic slot machine that always pays off. It means that when we are walking in step with Jesus, what Jesus wants, what we are looking to do, will happen. That's why Jesus could say to his followers, look, you pray in my name, tell that mountain, move over there. How bold are our prayers? How much authority are we looking to exercise? Jesus said, look, just tell him the Lord needs it. As followers of Jesus, we're to be bringers of peace. I mean, here's Jesus coming as, you know, the conquering king. But he offers the way of peace. He comes in the way of peace. There's peace with God, which is first and foremost, but also the peace of living together in right relationship. You know, the Hebrew word shalom, which, you know, in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, the Jews would use that as their greeting to one another. They would be wishing the peace of God, and shalom was peace with God. It was not that everything in your life would be rosy, but that in everything in your life you would know peace. Because you would know that God loves you and is for you, and you would have people around you that no matter what the circumstances were, you would know and you would find peace. Jesus wanted people to find, to know peace. And that's a model for us. I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. We're called to be bringers of peace into our families, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces. And are we going to get that right every day? No, not because we're hypocrites, because we're still learning. We're always going to be learning. But even when we're wronged, it's an opportunity to bring peace. We are to be working for people to know peace. We can do that as individuals. We can do that as small groups, congregations, you know, through a denomination, as the church, because that's Jesus' model. Jesus, you know, he came to bring peace. Here's the catch. Sometimes bringing peace means bringing conflict. Because Jesus also said at one point, in a context, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. I've come to divide. Because when there's things that are standing in the way of peace, they have to be stood against for peace to happen. But again, how do we do this? Jesus is our model. Jesus is the one who could have called down a legion of angels, but didn't. Jesus is the one who had the authority to do all sorts of things, but he brought peace. He modeled peace. One more lesson to draw from Jesus' model about how to live abundant lives with God. People who are or would suffer brought Jesus pain. People who are hurting, it hurt Jesus. Again, that verse 41, that word for crying, the Greek word carries the idea of pain and grief. Jesus sees the rejection of the way of peace and what it would cost the people of Jerusalem in so many ways. And it broke his heart. And so again, I'll ask you, just to reflect, what breaks your heart? What is it that you see in the world around you? And again, it could be a huge issue that just is, I don't know how I'd even begin to do anything about that. Or it could be a situation in your own family. Or it could be a situation within your own heart. What breaks your heart? What is it that one speaker I heard, he talked about, like, you know, what gives you your Popeye moment? Anyone here ever, you know who Popeye is? Yeah. One of the lines that Popeye would have was, you know, along the lines of, you know, basically that, you know, I can't stand it anymore. What is the thing in your life that you see around you and you go, I can't stand that this goes on. I can't stand that this is happening. I can't stand that this person is in this situation and nothing is being done. See, Jesus did something about what was breaking his heart. He was coming into Jerusalem to be the sacrifice to bring peace. He was coming to be the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins so that people could have peace with God. Both Jew and Gentile. We see this in Jesus. You know, and for us, I'm not saying we have to be emotional. You know, it's not that, but what drives us to tears, literally. What is it that just gnaws at us or just makes us sick, or just we just know it's not right? There's two, I say, takeaways I want us to consider this morning. And it's this. I mean, we've just gone through one section just looking at what does the example, the message, the methods, what does the model of Jesus show us about God and show us about how we live, are to live as followers of God? There's other things. I just picked a few from the ones that I gleaned as I went over it this week. That's why I want to encourage you, because some of these you go, these ones don't quite connect for me, or there's more, and there is more. Go get it. The Holy Spirit's got it there for you. But when we read this book, I believe we always have to be asking the question, what is what I'm reading say about Jesus? Because Jesus is our clearest picture of God. And what does this book say about how we're called to live as followers of Jesus? Because this book is all about Jesus. Old Testament, Jesus said, it's all about me. It all points to me. If we want to know what God is like, Jesus said. He said to his followers, you know, show us the Father, one of his disciples asked. Jesus' response, it's like, guys, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when we read the Old Testament, we've got to be looking for Jesus. Because he's the way for us to see God the Father most clearly. When we read Genesis to Revelation, we want to know what life is designed and what God desires for us. We put it through the Jesus lens. How is what I'm reading reflected in the life of Jesus? Because that's my model. That's my example. Because we're his disciples. We're his apprentices. We're learning to be like him because he's given us the power to do that by the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you go, I'm not a follower of Jesus. First I want to say thank you for having the courage and the boldness to come in these doors this morning. We get it. It may not have been easy. I want to encourage you to consider what you've heard about the heart of God this morning. He invites you into a way of peace. Peace with God. Peace in relationships. A way of peace for within your own heart. A peace with your past. A peace in your present. A peace for your future. And that peace came at a cost. Jesus had to die to bring it. But Jesus rose again so that we could know it's ours to be received. It came at a cost to Jesus, but it comes at a cost to us. And everyone in this room, we know this cost. We're learning this cost. It's surrendering control of our lives to Him. Allowing Him to lead us and guide us. Allowing Jesus to shape us. And it means acknowledging that we're not sufficient in and of ourselves. We're not good enough for God. And God knows it. It's not that God's angry about us over that. That's not it at all. He came so that we could have all that He's designed us for, that we walked away from. God wants and is asking you to take up His invitation to walk with Him. And if that's you, I'm going to be here at the front. I'm just going to encourage you, come and talk with me. Or if you've got questions, I'll listen. For the rest of us here, I just want to close with this. Have you seen a glimpse of the Father this morning through Jesus? Have you seen a bit of His character and His purpose, of His heart? We're called to have His heart. We're called to live as Jesus lived. Jesus was the exact representation of the heart of God. And I hope you've also got a glimpse through Jesus of His calling upon us. As John wrote, those who say they follow Jesus should live their lives as Jesus did. It doesn't mean you're going to ride on a donkey on the way home. But it should mean that our lives are shaped by His heart, His purpose. That what breaks the heart of Jesus is breaking ours. And so I want to encourage you this week to be bold. Take just one thing that you've seen from the heart of Jesus and put it into practice. And it may require some boldness. It may require you to communicate the message of Jesus to someone. It may require you to make a shift in how you live your life day by day. But trust that Jesus is shaping you through the process. And again, if there's anything I can do in this, please let me know. Can we give the world around us some heaven this week? Let's give the world around us a little bit of a taste of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we are about to leave, Father, we know that You go before us, that You already have appointments in mind for us, people that we can bless, situations where we can bring Your healing hand, Your invitation of peace through our words, through our deeds, through our presence. Holy Spirit, give us the boldness to allow our lives to be shaped by the model of Jesus. Because, Lord, as we know that as we allow you to do this in us, we will continue to be changed. We will continue to know and grow in peace. And those around us, especially, Father, those who do not know you, do not know you as the God of peace, they will see you in new and beautiful ways. And so, Holy Spirit, we just entrust ourselves to your leading, your provision, your empowering, for the glory of Jesus. And we pray in your name, Lord. Amen. Go in God's grace this week.